Go ahead and open your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be looking at that chapter today. We've been talking about what we love about Jesus, what draws us to him as we read about him in the book of Matthew. I personally think that the first and second halves of Matthew 6 are closely connected. Now, as we're reading through them, there's an obvious division in verse 19. Verses 1 through 18 are about hypocrisy. Verses 19 to 34 are about wealth and money. But I also see a connection between these two sections, and that connection is what I want to focus on this morning. Hypocrisy and money, yes, but I think there's a deeper issue at play beneath both of those issues. So let's start with the issue of hypocrisy in the first half of the chapter, as Jesus continues teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. One of the things we love about Jesus is that he took a strong stand against hypocrisy. A person today might say, oh, the church is just a bunch of hypocrites. And God help us, he might be right some days. Some days we don't live up to our calling as well as we should. So may God help us with that. We want to do better about that. But you can never say that Jesus was a hypocrite. There was no hypocrisy in Jesus. He absolutely lived out what he taught. And we love this about him. So listen to what Jesus has to say about religious hypocrisy, how strongly he condemns it. He gives us the main principle in the first verse of chapter 6, and then he gives us three illustrations of that principle. So here are the principle and his first illustration, Matthew 6 and verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So Jesus begins with the main principle here in verse 1, and it's basically this. Don't seek self-glorification. Practice righteousness, yes, but not in a way that intentionally draws attention to yourself. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Don't seek self-glorification. For example, and here's Jesus' first illustration. When you give to the needy, don't go out and announce it with trumpets. Don't try to get the news media to tell the whole community so that you'll be honored. That kind of behavior is self-focused, not God-focused. Jesus had no patience with hypocrites who looked to honor themselves over God, who only give in order to make themselves look good. That behavior might impress people, but it doesn't impress God. And so Jesus says instead that you should give so secretly that your left hand doesn't even know what the right hand is doing. Keep it quiet. Now, if you do get attention, so be it, right? But don't give in order to get attention. Don't give looking to gain attention. Because when your Father in heaven sees what is done in secret, and that it was done for no less noble purpose than to help another person and to bring honor to God, he will reward you. And that brings up this underlying theme that I think ties all of chapter 6 together. Do you trust God? Do you really believe that if you helped someone and no one ever knew, maybe they didn't even know, maybe you were able to help them anonymously, do you believe that God would notice and be pleased and that he would reward you? And so Jesus in verse 4 here teaches us to trust God. Trust him to reward you for what you do in secret. Don't go chasing after your own selfish reward, like some hypocrite who claims to be serving God, wants it to look like he's serving God, but really just wants attention for himself. Trust God to reward you, That will free you up to give and give whether you ever receive any accolades or not, which in turn makes you a person of integrity, whom people can trust, and who truly brings honor to God. So Jesus' first illustration here is about giving. His second is about prayer. So verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Excuse me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Have you ever been in a large city and been walking down a busy street, maybe in the downtown area, and come across one of those street corner preachers just yelling out the gospel for everyone to hear? I see some of you nodding. I've witnessed that too. I was in New York City years ago. It's pretty awkward, you know? Guy out on the street corner just preaching to the crowd, handing out pamphlets as you went by. I think I took one, and I don't think I even read it, you know? But he was just calling out. If he was doing any good, I couldn't see it. Well, Jesus seems to be concerned with people being loud, making a lot of religious noise, but doing so with hypocritical hearts. The person who blows trumpets to announce his giving, the person who prays loudly in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Again, that kind of behavior draws attention to me instead of to God. And so God will give no reward to the person who does this. Same thing if in someone's prayers he babbles on and on as if to impress God, or at least to impress his earthly listeners with the quantity of his words. Do not be like them, Jesus says. Don't pray to be seen publicly. Don't try to impress God with many words. You don't have to go on and on for his sake. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. But if you'll go somewhere private, go in your room, close the door, then when you pray, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That genuine interest in connecting with God really touches his heart. You know, if the whole congregation stands and applauds at the end of the sermon, I can see that, right? That's tangible to me. But it's different with God. If he applauds, my ears can't hear it. Our Father is unseen. I can't see with my eyes whether he is smiling or not. God communicates with us in many ways, but it might not be until the final judgment that I actually get to hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So can you devote yourself to an unseen God quietly, where only he can see it, even if you can't hear any applause? So again, this is where trust is so important. If you trust God, you can pray in secret because you know that he will reward you. Jesus gives us here an example of the kind of prayer that honors God. This prayer in verses 9 to 13 is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, and that's a great name for it, and it's a great prayer. But Jesus has several other prayers in Scripture as well. There's another great one in John chapter 17. So some people call this prayer the Model Prayer, and I like that name for it. He's using it as an example for how to teach us how our prayers should be. Four things that Jesus teaches us through this prayer. One, pray simply. Pray simply. You don't have to go into detail about how many people you need bread for in your household. Just ask God for our daily bread. He knows how many people need to be fed in your home. Pray simply. Second, honor God. Honor God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's how Jesus begins his model prayer. This is an excellent way to begin our prayers, honoring God right at the beginning. Because when you begin your prayer by honoring God, everything that follows is submitted to your desire to put God first in your life. He knows that you are trying to honor him in everything you ask and in everything you say to him. Honor God in your prayer. Third, ask God for what you need. Ask God for what you need. Daily bread, forgiveness, deliverance from the evil one. Honor God and then ask him for whatever you need. He is glad to hear our requests. He already knows what we need, but we need to ask him. That's a way of submitting ourselves to him and showing that we depend on him. And fourth, ask God to help you live right. Asking God to forgive our sins, as Jesus models in this prayer, and asking him to forgive as we forgive others, motivates us to truly forgive others. Because like Jesus said here, if you forgive others, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And asking God not to lead us into temptation calls on God to help us when we're tested so that we don't fall prey to the traps of the devil. And so Jesus emphasizes how important it is that we honor God and not ourselves when we pray. Not with lots of noise, but with simple prayers that put God first in our lives, with requests for what we need, and especially with prayers that no one can see or hear but God alone. And then Jesus' third illustration, he's talked about giving, he's talked about prayer. His third illustration is about fasting. So verse 16, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So watch out for that attitude of, look how much I'm suffering for God. As a preacher, sometimes when we're talking together, I might tell you if I've had a rough week or if I'm having a hard day. But I have to watch myself and make sure I don't come across sounding like I'm saying, oh, pity me, I'm so worn out from working so hard for the church and for God. Jim's smiling. He's a preacher. He knows what preaching is like. And if I start doing that, he can catch me, right? Fasting is very important. It's an important way for God's people to pray, especially about something we're very concerned about at the time, that we need to lift to God, that we need him to pay attention to. But just keep it between you and God. If you're married, maybe your spouse too, because he or she will notice if you stop eating, right? But don't broadcast how holy you are, as evidenced by your fasting, as if everyone should look at you and pity you for your holy suffering. Let God be pretty much the only one who knows that you're fasting. Just keep it between you and him. And when he sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. So Jesus warns us to avoid religious hypocrisy here. But the underlying issue really, I think, is trust. Do you trust God enough to set aside the pursuit of honor that you might want to gain from others and to demonstrate your righteousness in secret, just letting God himself reward you? Is that enough for you? Do you trust God? And trust, I think, is also the underlying issue in Jesus' teaching on money and wealth in the second half of chapter 6. So let's go there now, verse 19. Jesus says, Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So you can sense the issue of trust here just below the surface. Do you trust God or do you trust the money? So Jesus draws this out in three ways. First, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not on earth. Why? Because treasures on earth deteriorate and pass away. In time, moth and vermin destroy. The thief breaks in and steals. Everything we store up on earth can be taken away from us, and it will be lost to us at the end. But treasures in heaven are eternal. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if all your focus is on making money or acquiring something that is really only about pleasing you and not about pleasing God, not about eternal things, then your heart is in the wrong place. Because in the end, we all have to leave this life and leave everything here behind. And we will lose all these earthly treasures that our hearts were so set on. So store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Set your heart on the things of God, which boil down to basically your relationships with God and with other people. Those are the things that last into eternity. Second, Jesus draws out this issue of trust in God regarding money when he talks about the quality of our eyes. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light, he says. Seems like a strange thing to say in the middle of a teaching on money. Well, in Jesus' time, healthy eyes or good eyes, clear eyes, was an idiom for generosity. If a person said you had healthy eyes, it meant that you were generous. When you look at other people, you see someone in need, you have good eyes. You see their need and you care about them and you help them. And having unhealthy or bad eyes meant that you were stingy. You looked at another person and you didn't see their need and you didn't want to help. You had bad eyes. So this is a call to be generous. Be generous to others. Have healthy eyes and your whole body will be full of light. The goodness of God will radiate out through you. But do you trust God enough to be generous? Do you believe that if you help another person and it costs you something, that God will still make sure that you have what you need? And then third, as Jesus is dealing with this issue of trust in regard to God and money, third, Jesus says, you cannot serve both God and money. If you try, your pursuit of money will conflict with the commands of God because God teaches us to trust Him. And if you can't trust, and you can't trust God if your confidence is really in the money. So where does your security come from? What standard of living do you have to have, or else you would give up worship and Bible study and prayer and serving others because you had to go out and get more money? Or if you look at what you have that God has given you today, if God took away most of what He's given you, if He took it away and it was gone, could you still be content? Would you still rely on God, or would you be so crushed that you would leave God behind in your bitterness? How much money is your relationship with God worth to you? We have to choose between pursuing the things of this world and pursuing God. And how we choose depends largely on whether we trust God or whether we find our security primarily in the money. And so Jesus says next, verse 25, finishing out this chapter in our text this morning, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." How can you tell whether you're trusting God or not when it comes to money? Jesus says, do not worry. Don't worry about whether you'll have enough food to eat. Just don't worry about it. Don't worry about whether you'll have clothes on your back. Trust God. He feeds the birds, and you're much more valuable to God than the birds are. He clothes the flowers of the field, and they look fantastic, even though they're there just for such a short time. He will clothe you even better. This isn't the promise that God will make you rich if you just have enough faith, right? God is fully aware that sometimes wealth is not the best thing for us, that it might reduce our trust in him and our relationship with him. But this is a promise that if you trust God, and if the first thing you seek in your life is his kingdom, he will see to it that you always have the things that you need. I've gotten into a good habit recently of fairly often when I'm here at the church building, if I'm by myself eating my lunch, I'll fairly often say the same little prayer as I begin my lunch. As I begin to eat, I'll just say something like, "Thank you, Lord, for my food today. You always provide for me, and you have provided my food today, and I acknowledge that, and I appreciate it, and I know that you'll provide for me if there's anything that I need tomorrow that I don't already have." And that just helps me to remember to be content, not to worry. That God has provided for me today, he will provide for me tomorrow as well. Jesus says our Heavenly Father knows what we need. And we didn't all have fathers who provided for us very well when we were growing up. But our God is an excellent Father. And he does provide everything his children need when we need it. So do not worry about tomorrow, Jesus says. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Trust God. And the way you do that is by letting the things you're most concerned about, the things that you think on, the things that drive your decisions from day to day and week to week, be the things that center around God's kingdom. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things you need will be given to you as well. This is such a liberating promise of God. You can worry about everything and no good will come of it. And in the end, you'll have to give up all the earthly treasures that you've set your heart on, and you may also lose your relationship with God. But if you seek his kingdom first, his promise is so liberating. He will provide everything you need. Now, maybe not everything you want, you know, but we don't always give our children everything they want, right? It's not good for them. But God gives us everything we need if we trust him and if we demonstrate that trust by making his kingdom and his righteousness our highest priority. So we don't need to worry about anything. God will provide everything we need at the right time, and he will make sure that we have what we need until then. And I know that for some of you, it's hard to make ends meet each month, and I appreciate that. Do not for that reason trust God less, but trust him more. And pray like Jesus taught us, and ask God, plead with God to provide your daily bread. Just ask him to help you get by each day. And make sure that you give the Lord every reason to help you as he sees you demonstrating your trust in him by the way you seek him and the way you are working to grow in righteousness. If God sees that we trust him and are doing everything we can to live in a way that pleases him, why would he ever hesitate to provide us with everything that we need? And so I think this theme of trusting God binds all of Jesus' teachings in Matthew 6 together. If you don't trust God, that's going to show in your actions. So three symptoms of a failure to trust God. Self-glorification. You will put yourself in the spotlight. You'll try to find your reward in other people's applause instead of in the reward that God promises to his faithful children. Greed. It'll be hard for you to be generous, to have healthy eyes, because your security is wrapped up in whatever earthly treasures you can acquire for yourself, and you just can't give those up. So three symptoms: self-glorification, greed, and then the third one, worry. Because earthly treasures are so uncertain, they can so easily be lost to fire or flood or to illness or to moths and vermin and thieves who break in and steal. And if your hope is in money or worldly things, you'll always have that little bit of fear in the back of your mind that something could happen and you could lose it all. And what would you do then? But if you genuinely trust God, that's going to show too. And that will show in four signs that Jesus mentions here in this text this morning. Secret giving. Secret prayer, secret fasting, and I think by those three, Jesus means really secret anything that brings honor to God, because you're doing it not for an earthly reward, but for a reward from your Father in heaven. And fourth, seeking God's kingdom without worrying. These demonstrate a pure and genuine trust in God. When you give in secret, when you pray in secret, when you fast in secret, and when you seek God's kingdom without worrying. We love about Jesus that he stood staunchly against hypocrisy, and he didn't worry about money. He was a person of perfect integrity, and he had his priorities right. And the root of those attributes, I think, was his unwavering trust in God. In life and in death, he trusted his Father. And in the end, God proved to be entirely worthy of that trust. And Jesus called us to follow in his steps, to put our trust in God, and not in human praise or wealth or any other earthly treasures, but in God alone, and to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And everything we need, from food and clothes to our eternal reward, God himself will gladly provide. May God bless you as you put your trust in him. Let's bow. Let's pray together. Dear God, help us to be true to you in our hearts, that we may not do anything that we do for you for selfish motives. And we thank you for the blessings that come to us as we serve you and follow you and grow in a relationship with you. But Lord, help us not to be hypocritical. Help us to be pure in heart and to truly seek your glory and to honor you in all that we do. Father, help us to put our trust not in money, but in you, knowing that it is you who rewards us and that your reward is greater than any reward we could gain for ourselves. Help us to depend on you for our daily food, for our clothing, for our shelter, for everything that we need in life, in our hopes, in our dreams, in our pursuit of financial stability, and just in everything, Lord, help us to put our trust in you and to put your kingdom first in our lives. We thank you for your great love, and we thank you for teaching us that we can trust in you, our good and excellent Father, who loves us so much. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jerry has chosen for us a song that comes straight from the scripture we just read. Let's stand and let's sing it together as he leads us.